We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Welcome everyone back to the second week of our Before Christ series, all right? It's been a pretty heavy series so far. It's going to get heavier still, so you just get ready. My name is Chris Fluitt, and I serve here as lead pastor here at Redemption Church. We're so glad to have fellowship with you. Whether you're in the room or you're watching online, listening online, we're glad to share Christ with you. Here's a quick review of last week. Listen up. Everyone has a prequel. Everyone has a story before the story. A prequel comes along and it reveals more about a character than you ever knew. It gives a fuller story. And we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ every year, right? The season comes along and December 25th comes along and the same thing. We celebrate the birth every year, but maybe we don't understand the prequel to Christmas. Maybe we don't understand the story before the story. The Christmas story is all about the incarnation. The incarnation. What is the incarnation? Tell you really simply, the incarnation is God in a bod. God puts on a body. Jesus is God clothed in flesh, born as a little baby placed in a manger. That little baby had God inside of him. That is the incarnation, kind of a big word there, but that's simply what it means. It means a spirit or a deity that's embodied in flesh. For the first time, God became visible. Our scripture memory verse points that out, Colossians 1:15, that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. This God that no one has ever seen is now seen. You can see him face to face. That is the incarnation. And that is what the Christmas story is all about. So last week we asked this question, when did God decide to incarnate? It's kind of a big decision. When did he decide to do that? In fact, I would tell you there's not a bigger decision ever that God than this idea that God would come and be born as a man. That you can't find a bigger decision on the face of the planet. So when did God decide to do that? We know, and this is kind of, you probably need to check out the sermon if you didn't catch it all because it is chock full. We know that Jesus rescues us from the law of sin and death. But the decision to incarnate was not in response to mankind's fall from sin. We talked all about that. Simply, one way to just remind you about it, if God came to save us from sin, then that means he always made a plan for us to fall into sin. And that's key. God, the incarnation was actually God's plan from the beginning. Before mankind ever messed things up, God was always planning to walk around face to face with us. All right? We're going to be talking more about that. This week, we're going to answer this question. Why did God incarnate? When did he decide to incarnate? From the very beginning. He always decided to incarnate. But now, why did he decide to incarnate? All right. Why did he incarnate? We received some great feedback from our anonymous text line this past week. If you don't know about our anonymous text line, it's really great. You text 214-856-0550 and you can ask anything and it's completely anonymous. I have no idea who wrote me this week, but man, y'all asked some good questions. One of the questions we received was about Revelation 13:8. Let's look at that. Revelation 13:8 right here. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. All right. So right there, the question was, if Jesus was slain from the foundation of the earth, doesn't that mean that Jesus Christ was predestined to die the death of the cross, the death of sin, All right. That question was well timed because that's exactly what we're talking about today. Let's dive into that question. History tells us that Christ died on the cross about 30 AD to 33 AD. People have different opinions on that, but that's like the sweet spot. 30 AD to 33 AD. All right? This is the date he physically was slain on the cross. We know that he was physically killed on the cross, that the wounds he received were physical. They were real, right? You get that, right? All right. But does this contradict Revelation 13:8, where it says he was slain from the foundation of the earth? So which is it? Is he slain before time starts, or is he slain at 30 AD to 33 AD? What can we resolve these two issues right here? Well, let's look at it. I think we can agree that Revelation 13:8 is what it is referring to is the plan that God had from the beginning. Last week we talked about the plan. Remember John 1:1, in the beginning was the word, right? And that word for word in the Greek is logos. It's a pretty spectacular word. It means logic. It's where you get the root word of logic in the Greek. So in the beginning was the logic, or the plan is another way to translate that word. In the beginning was the plan. God had a plan from the beginning. That's what we talked about last week. So from the foundation of the earth, God had the logos, the plan, to incarnate and have relationship with mankind. Included in that plan was the extent God would go. You ever make a plan and you say, okay, I'll do this, but if I need to do this, I'll also do this. And then if I need to do this, I'll do this. And somebody says, well, what about this? Okay, well, we'll do this, right? And then you get agitated. You're like, gah, planning so hard. God makes this plan, but he's kind of flexible in his plan. He says, I'll even go this far. I'll go this far. God decides in his plan how far he will go from when? 30 AD? No. From the beginning, from the foundation of the earth. Being slain on the cross repaired our relationship with God. Revelation 13:8 reveals the extent God would go in his plan to have a face-to-face incarnate relationship with man. It's really easy to make a plan, but what if the plan costs you a little bit more than you really thought in the beginning? You ever go down a road and you're like, well, if I would have known, I would have had to pay. Oh my goodness, if I would have known, I would have had to pay taxes on that. If I really, you know, you start down that plan, it's like, whoa, this is getting a little rich for my blood, right? Okay, God wasn't surprised by any of that stuff. He made the decision from the beginning and knew the extent. He didn't get in the middle of the plan and go, oh man, this is worse than I thought. Does this make sense? We're going to talk more about it, okay? Stick with me, all right? It'll get better, I promise. The incarnation is not a whimsical plan that he just threw together. What are you doing today? I don't know. We're just going to play it by ear today. What are you doing today, God? I don't know. Maybe I'll create man. Maybe. We'll see. Right? That's not what he's doing. And the incarnation is not a whimsical plan. It's not a plan that wasn't completely thought out, all right? I want to talk to you from a parable that Jesus spoke. Jesus is the creator of the universe, right? That's also in our scripture memory verse. All things were created through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. Everything visible and invisible, that be them powers or dominion, all that stuff, what we are trying to memorize this week. God created all those things. So who is the creator of the universe? Jesus is the creator of the universe. So I'm going to ask you again. Who is the creator of the universe? All right, so this same guy that's the creator of the universe offers a parable as a question. We're going to look at that parable. It's in Luke 14:28-30. Let's look at it. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? Verse 29. For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him. Verse 30, they'll say something like this. This fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Okay, this is the parable right here. Jesus makes the point that if we are to make a decision We should count the cost before we begin. Or else everybody's going to look at it and say, that guy's kind of a fool. He made a plan and didn't carry it out. He didn't think this through. Maybe you've seen someone like that and you've said those very words. Maybe if they would have thought this out a little bit more. So that's this parable right here. And it is given to us from the creator of the universe, Jesus Christ. I want to tell you that the creator stood before the foundation of the world and he estimated the cost. He counted the cost. He didn't say, well, let's just try to build this tower here and see if it sticks. Let's see if how well we're going to do with this. And I want to tell you that part of that plan was the cross. Before the foundation, God weighed the cost of incarnating and being crucified by the very people he came to have a face-to-face life with. God was able to see the need of the cross without predestinating the fall of man. This is really key. Let me remind you why this is really key. If God predestined sin, then he predestined all the outcome of sin. If he knocks over the first domino, then all the other dominoes that are lined up, he is responsible for. We gave you the example last week of if I make a killer robot and program that killer robot to destroy Scott Fain's car, and it runs out there and it just destroys Scott Fain's car, whose fault is it? Is it Scott Fain's fault? Is it the robot's fault? Or is it the creator's fault? You see, if God predestined everything that happened, then you can look at God and say, God, you're the cause of this war. You're the cause of rape. You're the cause of sin. You're the cause of hatred. You're the cause of racism. On and on and on. I want to tell you real quick, it's really important that you understand God gave us free will. He didn't predestine everything that happened. Not everything that happens in this world was God's plan. He gave us free will, and most of it's, all of it, just about is our doing. Every bit of the sin and every bit of the lying and every bit of the dying is what we caused in the garden. Am I making sense? Okay, so God was able to see the need of the cross without predestinating the fall of mankind. This was possible because God has foreknowledge. Look at somebody and say, God has foreknowledge. Not two knowledge, not three knowledge, actually foreknowledge. Praise the Lord. All right, so this is kind of theological. I know it's kind of a different Christmas series here. This is really heavy theology, but I really want to explain something to you. And I believe that on the other side of this explanation, you're going to see God differently than you ever had. You're going to learn and want to worship him in a more clear, free way. Are you ready for it? All right, listen up. The Bible in several passages speaks about God's foreknowledge. We won't look at all those scriptures. Simply, we will ask this question. Since God has foreknowledge, what is foreknowledge? Most people would say it's God's ability to see what will happen. If you got foreknowledge, you're going to know what's going to happen, right? But I want to tell you that is true. But foreknowledge is bigger than that. Foreknowledge, you see, often we think we have God figured out, but usually we aren't thinking big enough. We come up with these really simple answers. Well, God does everything and he's in charge of everything, and then that creates all this other problem because we weren't thinking big enough. God's foreknowledge is not just the ability to see everything that will happen. God's foreknowledge, he sees everything that could happen. That's bigger. It's one thing to be able to predict everything. What if you could predict everything that could happen? Like what shirt was I going to wear today? I have all these shirts. You have no clue which one. That's a pretty big guess. God sees all the shirts in your closet. And he could see all the choices you could make. All right. Now, as all good sermons, I want to talk to you about a Nicolas Cage movie. What is he doing? Trust me, I'm a professional. I got this handled. All right. There is a Nicolas Cage movie that is called Next. Raise your hand if you've seen the movie Next. Next. All right. After I saw the movie, I was like, Next. All right. I think this movie, listen, I'm not encouraging you to go run out and see this movie. It has one of the worst endings I've ever seen in a movie. But this movie has a great illustration of foreknowledge, and I want to share it with you. Nick Cage plays this character that is able to tell the future in a supernatural way. What would happen is he steps out of time, and he can see 2 minutes into the future, okay, where he will make different choices. He will go this way and see the outcome of this choice. He will go this way and see the outcome of this choice. And in 360 degrees. And then he'll come back in a 2 minute span. He'll go, those are terrible choices. That's the way to go. Make sense? Like the FBI or one of those government agencies gets a hold of him. They say, dude, there is a building over here with terrorists and hostages in it. We don't know where the terrorists are or the hostages, but we know they're in that building. Can you go and tell us how to get in there? So he steps out of his body and he goes into the building, goes down this hall, and he's shot. And he's like, no, that's bad. He tries again, goes down that hall. He ducks. Aha, now he shoots the guy. Now he's dead. And he goes around this way, and that's a dead end. This is a bad exit. Go this way. And then he's all these different time streams filled with different choices, different opportunities, different things that could happen. And then he finally figures out where all the hostages are, where all the bad guys are, and how to kill all the bad guys. And he comes back and he goes, all right, follow me. We'll go this way. All right. Nicolas Cage movie right there. That is foreknowledge. Not just knowing what will happen, but knowing everything that could happen. Let me tell you that it is more impressive that God knows everything that could happen than everything that would happen. You see, you could predestinate and just take away our free will and absolutely know what will happen. But God knows everything that could happen. That means he's looking intimately into your life and knows all the choices that you could ever make. And it's even bigger than that. Through foreknowledge, God is exposed to the best and the worst about you. Can we be honest? We probably aren't at our best right now. That's okay. Your pastor's not at his best right now. Okay, it's Christmas season. I'm eating way too much junk, all right? We're not at our best right now. God sees you at your best. He also sees you at your, say it with me, worst. He sees you there because he has foreknowledge. He sees the best decisions you ever made, where you had a heart of love, where you had a heart to give, where you had a heart to forgive. And he sees the worst decisions you ever made, where you held on to grudges, where you were so mad when that poor old lady cut you off in traffic. You didn't know she was a poor old lady at that time, and you yelled at her, and then you pulled up and you said, oh, she's a sweet grandmother. She's probably someone's grandmother. That didn't happen. All right. Through foreknowledge, God sees the best and the worst. God has traveled down the different avenues of your life. He's traveled down every avenue of your heart, every avenue of your life, every avenue of your mind. And he has seen it all. Not just you, but all of mankind. I want to tell you, just get real honest with you. There is an alternate reality of Chris Fluitt that God has seen that is very different from the one right here. There is an alternate version of Chris Fluitt where he didn't make as good of decisions and became a drug dealer, stole from people, made terrible decisions that would hurt other people, or denied God and cursed his name, or was an abusive person. Maybe it was an abusive husband or an abusive father. The truth is that God looks on the heart. Everyone say, God looks on the heart. He knows what's inside your heart, not just what you're doing, but the things you're actually working past. Go, no, don't do those things, but they're still in your heart. He knows those things. That is foreknowledge right there. God sees that. His foreknowledge experiences the worst about me, the worst about you, and the worst about all of humanity. I want to tell you that his intellect is that big. Not hard for him. But just like Nicolas Cage walked down all those avenues and then came back and said, okay, I'll make a decision. Let's go this way. God looks out with his foreknowledge, and then he came back, and he came back to a spot, and that spot was before Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. He goes back to Genesis 1 and 1, and he weighs all that he knows about us. He weighs the best about us. He weighs the worst about us. He counts the cost, and he still decides to enter the fray of this world. He still decides to put on human flesh. He still decides to incarnate and have a face-to-face relationship with these kind of people. He decides that he wants to live with us even though the worst could happen. Are you with me? This is not that different than a man and woman standing at a marriage altar and they are asked, do you take this person for better or worse? Now, we don't have foreknowledge, and I would dare say that if we had foreknowledge of everything, none of us would get married. We'd like go hide in a cave somewhere. It's like, man, I love you, babe. I was talking about you, not towards me. All right. Do you take this person for better or worse? That's really the decision that God made in the very beginning. And we know that very much God wants a marriage type relationship, a covenant with us. He's constantly using that language. Now, we don't have the foreknowledge to see that, but still we stand at that marriage altar and we say, if the worst happened, if they did lose their job, if they were in a terrible wreck, if they even did something wrong that I didn't like, if they were even unfaithful, if they went somewhere, that's worse. And you're supposed to make that decision right there what you're going to do. And if you say, I do, you're saying, I will enter into the fray and live a life with you. And that is what we do in marriage. We're supposed to do in marriage. That's what God did at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. That's when he decided to incarnate. The question is, why? Why would you put yourself in harm's way like that? God made this choice in the beginning. He had foreknowledge of just how far we could fall. He had foreknowledge of how cruel humanity could become. He had foreknowledge of how we would reject him. He saw that. The times in your life where you rejected him, he saw that. That was his foreknowledge. Yet he still said, what did he say? He said, yes. He said, I do. He said, I will incarnate. I'm going to tell you that this is great news. Now, this is like heavy, like I just hit you with a Nick Cage movie heaviness, okay? But I want to tell you, you listen up, this is great news. This is the best news ever. I'm not preaching this sermon to point out all the bad about you. I'm preaching this to point out God. This means that God has already seen you at your worst. And he said, yes. And so many times we think, oh, if God sees the worst about me, or if I do the worst, if I fail him, he's gonna leave me, he's gonna forsake me, he's not gonna love me, he's gonna send me to hell. That's what we think. No, sweetheart, you don't understand. He's already seen the worst about you, and he said, yes. Can I tell you, you've never surprised God. God never said, well, I never saw that coming. That's not written in the Bible anywhere. You've never surprised God. How about this one? You've never gotten off God's grid where God's got this and you've just jumped off of it. And he's like, oh, where did they go? I don't see them anymore. I don't know where they are. I don't love them anymore. They don't matter to me anymore. You've never gotten off God's grid. You have never reached that place where you have gone too far that he stops loving you. Let me tell you, some of you don't believe that. Some of you have misunderstood some scriptures about certain kinds of sins, like blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And you have thought, oh no, I've done that. I've reached that point. God no longer loves me. No, 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 no. That didn't just happen. God made that decision that to love you from the very beginning. He counted the cost. He doesn't build any half-built tower, sweetheart. He has decided all the way from the beginning to say, yes, You've never reached that point. You will never reach that point. You will not ever reach that point. There is no point that he's not already decided. You're worthy of the death of my only son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. You have never sinned so grossly that he will no longer receive you in repentance. So stop thinking that. Stop it. Cut that out. We make the mistake of thinking, you know, it's too late. God will never take me back. It's too late. I've done all these things. Now I'm a ruined person. Why would he ever take me back? I want to tell you, God has already counted the cost. Not just what you would do, but everything you could even do. And he already said yes. It was his incarnate plan from the beginning. But why? Why did God incarnate? Well, the simple answer we told you last week is relationship. Let's even narrow that, make it a little sweeter here. Love. It's the one word answer. God, you don't decide to do this unless you love. You don't look someone in the face at a marriage altar and know they aren't perfect. I know we're all lovey-dovey on our marriage day, but the truth is we are marrying people that aren't perfect. We love them. We see the best in them. That's awesome. But we know they're capable of worse than they are now. But we say yes because we love them, and we keep walking with them because we love them, and we forgive them, but help me, because we love them, and we speak to them, and we admit that we're wrong. Why? Because we love them. We try to change. Why? Because we love them. I want to tell you, God has never made any of the errors in this relationship. It's always been us, but he's always walked with us. He's always spoken with us. He's always tried to help us and lift us up to a better place. Why? Because he, you say it, loves us. He loves us. Love is not just something God does. We kind of think, well, I'm going to love you. I'm going to do these things. Why am I going to buy these presents for you for Christmas? Because I love you, baby. I'm going to love you. I'm going to do, love is like something you do. I make that mistake all the time. Sometimes I try to love my wife by doing things. She doesn't mind because it's like I did the dishes, right? I did the dishes because I love you, right? But with God, love isn't just something he does. Your Bible tells us that love is who he is. Not something he does, it's who he is. It's his person. You can't separate. He can't stop loving because it would mean he would stop being who he is. It's like part of his DNA. It's not something he does. It's in his code, his DNA code. All right. 1 John 4:16 tells us, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. His love is so deep, he was willing to suffer the most cruel death at our own hands. I want you to get this about foreknowledge real quick. In his foreknowledge, he hand selected the most cruel death. It wasn't by accident that he died the death of the cross. He said, if they fail and they need redeeming, I'm willing to step into that. What's the greatest price I'm willing to pay? Well, it's the death of my own self incarnate. And not just a sweet little death where Jesus fell asleep and died. And he passed in his sleep. Isn't that how we all want to go? I was having this great dream and then I just went off. No, he chose the worst death possible. The cross is the worst death possible. That's not just what preachers say. That is what historians say. It is dehumanizing. It is shameful. It is painful. It is mockery. It is gross. It is awful. It is the worst kind of abuse. We talk about waterboarding people as great, great abuse. I don't want to get on all that subject, but that is nothing, nothing, nothing compared to what Jesus Christ went through on the cross. It's not a mistake he chose the cross. He looked out in his foreknowledge and said, that's the greatest price. I will pay the greatest price in love. That's foreknowledge. He didn't choose it by mistake. He decided that a relationship with you was worth the worst death imaginable. You're kind of a big deal in heaven. Let me just say it. You're all God ever thinks about. What do you think God thinks about? Man, those Cubbies, they just can't ever win the World Series. No. No, it's true. They can't, but that's not what he thinks. You're all he ever thinks about, Lupita. From Genesis 1, you're all he ever thought about. He said, I want a relationship with her. Anda, you're all he ever thinks about. And you're like, oh, he thinks about me because he's mad about me because in fifth grade, I spilled Whiteout on my mom's furniture. No, it's not what he thinks about you. He loves you. He's not thinking the worst about you. He's actually thinking about how to redeem you to the best about you. God's every motivation, this is key, this is central. People have trouble interpreting the Bible because they don't understand what God's intention is, what God's motivation is. God's every motivation is love. Loving you. God has never done something that wasn't love. Even when he chastises you, the Bible says that chastising is like a word for correcting you, like a parent corrects you. The Bible says that he corrects, he chastises whom he loves. We'll do that again. He chastises whom he loves. So even when he's correcting you, friends, that is him trying to love you towards better things. Just like a mom and dad saying no, slapping the hand of a little child saying don't touch that stove, it's hot, it will hurt you. We do that because we're just cruel parents. No, we do that because we love them and want to keep them from pain. Do you get it? Do you see that? That's God. And that's all he ever thinks about. He doesn't think about the beauty of heaven. He thinks about you in heaven with him. Boom. I want to tell you that God's love is so deep. It is an unconditional love. The love God had for Adam and Eve was the same before the fall as it was after the fall into sin. Do you believe that? That's an unconditional love. God counted the cost and loves you equally at your best and at your worst. So it's an unconditional love. I want to also tell you it's a self-sacrificing love. We misunderstand God. How does God show us that he loves us? He self-sacrifices himself on the cross. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Read this last part with me. Who loved me and gave himself for me. God's love wasn't just a card he sent you and said, hey, I love you, and then you never saw him again. His love for you is a self-sacrificing love. Jesus did not come to reveal the holiness of God. What did Jesus come to reveal? Okay, God is holy, right? Absolutely. I'm not saying he's not holy. But Jesus did not come to reveal the holiness of God. That wasn't the vision of why he came. Jesus did not come to reveal the law of God. He fulfills the law of God, but that's not why he came. Jesus did not come to flex the power of God, although the Bible says all power in heaven and earth is given to him. Why did he come? He came to reveal the love of God. How do we know? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Therein is love. That's what your Bible says. This is love, that while you were sinners, Christ died for you. He didn't come to you and slap you and say, you need to do better. He didn't come up and say, oh, look right here in the fine print, thou shalt not, you missed like all of them. He didn't say, huh, you puny weaklings, I'm going to pump you up. He doesn't do that. He loves. He bends down and touches a leper. Why did he do that? He's going to get sick. No, he's not. He's God. But he did it because he loves, and he spent time with those that had nothing to offer him. He spent times with people that were going to betray him. He spent times with you and we fail him. Why does he do this? He loves us. Jesus came to reveal the love of God. You don't know the love of God. In fact, the word love is hardly ever used in the Old Testament in respect to God. Like the person that uses the Moses is David. And he's kind of like a foreshadowing of the New Testament Christian. But over and over and over again. It's hard for them to understand a God that loves them. It's not until we see it in the face of Jesus, God made visible. It's not until a baby is born in the manger and grows up to be the Savior of all the world. That was his plan from the beginning, to reveal love. I want to share a few more things with you. These are just in my heart. I want to get these in you real quick. God made the decision. There's a really good leadership writer named John Maxwell. He says the key to living a successful, stress-free life is that you make decisions once and you live those decisions out the rest of your life. Some really good information, right? You make a decision once and then you live out that decision the rest of your life. But unfortunately, this is kind of how we live, right? We're walking along and are like, oh my goodness, fork in the road. Do I sin or do I not sin? People are looking. I'm not going to sin. All right. Another fork in the road. What am I going to do? Am I going to lie or am I going to tell the truth? Well, if I tell the truth, they're not going to like me. So I'm going to just skirt this issue. We're just going to do a white lie. And we've just got this herky jerky life because we take one step and we come up to another decision and we're like, I've got to make a decision here. I want to tell you this about God. The Bible tells you, ask this question. How long are you going to wait between two decisions? That's what the Bible says. I want to tell you that God doesn't wait between decisions because he's made his decision long ago. It works a little bit like this. You're walking with God, you're walking along, and he keeps walking. You're like, no, God, I failed. I need you to forgive me. Will you forgive me? He's like, what are you waiting for? Yes. But God, don't you need to think? No, I don't need to think about it. Okay, like, oh, I sinned again. Wait, don't go anywhere. Will you forgive me? Yes. Keep walking. No, I sinned again. I was prideful that time because you forgave me the other two times. I was prideful about it. And so, will you forgive me? Yes. You have never talked to God and had to talk him into forgiving you. You haven't ever come up to this thing and said, what can I do to kind of make you love me, God, and forgive me, God? Maybe I can get you to decide. He's like, you are holding me up. We're on a journey and I've already decided to forgive you. Where you are living this herky-jerky life of what are you going to decide? God walks this. Yes, I forgive you. Yes, I bless you. Yes, I heal you. Yes, I draw you back to myself. Yes, whatever you need, I'll provide all your needs according to my riches in glory. Whatever it is, my grace is sufficient to you. If you will confess your sins, I am faithful and just to forgive you. What do you need? Keep walking. I'm saying yes. He's made his decision from the beginning, and we see it in the face of Jesus Christ. I want to share one more thing with you. It's in John chapter 14, verse 20. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit here. I love this. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, and then the verse after this, he's talking about love. Verse 20, on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father. Everybody said, in my Father. And you are in me. You have somebody say, you are in me. And somebody says, and I am in you. Okay. On that day, you'll realize, this is kind of interesting thing. This happens several times in the Bible where Jesus says, well, I'm in my Father, and my Father's in me, and I'm in you. You are in me, and you need to be in my Father. If you keep my will, you're in me. And as long as, if you will abide in me, if you will reside in me, I will reside in you. I'll put my spirit in you. You remain in me. And it's like, all this stuff is God, Jesus in God. God is in us. Jesus in us. We are found in Jesus. We're found in God. We're found in, and it's like, well, what is all this? I'm all confused. I want to get this to you. I want to bring this to you. The Father, in the very beginning, made a plan where he would pour life into the man Christ Jesus. So he's pouring life into him. And then Jesus comes to us and he pours life into us. And so now the life of the Father, it's in the Son, and the life of the Father and the Son is in us. All right. And then the Son, he is found in the Father. And so he's like connected. He's in the Father because the Father's Spirit's actually in him, and he's in the will of the Father. And it's like this interconnected thing. You get me? I'm totally confusing you. I'm working on it. Just wait. I will confuse you all before it's over. But it's all God doing this stuff. But God created a way. God created a plan. He's always pouring life into us. He created a plan for mankind to pour life into him. How did that happen? Well, the incarnation's how that happened. He's constantly pouring life into you. He's constantly pouring hope into you. But one day he was born and he actually took on the cells of the woman Mary. And he actually drew life from mankind. That's part of the beauty of the incarnation. Like, why would God ever need anything from us? He made a plan where he would enter into a relationship with us. And that's his plan, to be in the garden with us and have life with us. He actually got life from us. Of course, all life came from him. But he's getting life from us. He's pouring into us. We're pouring into him. We're all pouring into each other. We're all loving each other. We're the happiest family that has ever lived. That's God's plan from the beginning. That's the incarnation. That only happens if God puts on a body and walks with us. He actually put risk into his plan. Risk is one of my favorite words when it comes to talking about love. Love is all about risk. I talked about that marriage altar. You want to talk about the riskiest decision you ever made? It's when you looked at somebody and said, "I do." That was love, and that was the greatest risk. God creates the world. He creates everything. He doesn't need to create risk. But I would tell you, you can't really have love without risk. Does that make sense? You really can't have love without risk. Maybe there's somebody in your life. Will you risk for them in loving them like God has risked in loving you? That's some big stuff right there. Will you love people like I've loved you, Jesus says? That's all about risk. God put total risk into his plan because you are worth the risk. He made that decision from the beginning. We do three things every time we come to Redemption Church. We have worshiped God together. Thank y'all for singing. We sang some great Christmas carols today. That was awesome. Number two. We receive the word of God together, and this was a convoluted all over the place, but I hope at the heart of it you received that God loves you more than anything and has always decided that he wants to live with you. That's the second thing we did. The third thing that we're going to do is that I want you to talk to God. I want to open up this altar for a time for you to actually step away from your chair, walk down here, and talk to him. This God that decided from the beginning, made the decision and the choice that he wanted to be with you. Can you spend some time and be with him today? Can you say, "God, I make the choice to live for you"? Maybe you need to have a talk with God, but you thought, "God won't hear me. God won't love me." Enough with all that. God made the decision to hear your prayer from the foundation of the earth. So whatever it is you need, the Bible says, come boldly before the throne of grace. These altars are open. I want to make a promise to everyone as you come that if you come in the first 2 feet, that tells us that you want us to pray with you. But if you don't come in the first 2 feet, no one is going to bother you. No one's going to mess with you. It's about you and Jesus. Come on, Redemption Church. Let's talk to God in this house. Father, I'm so glad that you love me. I'm so glad that you thought about me, Lord. Help us to realize that we are on your heart. We are on your mind, Jesus. Lord, that you made all these decisions for our good. Lord, that you made all these decisions out of love, God. In Jesus' name, let the love of God come alive in us. Let it bring us hope and let us bring us change, God. Lord, let that same love be resident in me. God, in Jesus' name, let us be known by our love, Jesus. Let the love of God be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, your word says. We pray all of this. Lord, if anyone has a special need, God, I pray for them right now. Lord, we know that you love us. We know that you care for us. You've shown us time and time again. Friend, call on him. Ask him to meet your need. He will meet your need in the name
For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. We want to hear from you, so be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, or even our anonymous question text line at 214-856-0550. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.